All right, Saints, good morning. The countdown clock is gone. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, again, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. You are the great, the awesome, the almighty, and we give you thanks and praise. Everything that we have comes from you. And we are so thankful that you are love and that you are a God of grace and that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, even though we are worse than unworthy. And we ask this morning for this time, again, these same words, that you would overshadow the speaker and you would overshadow the hearers. There are many distractions and many causes that would make this unfruitful. And we just ask for your blessing, that by your grace, according to your plan, that you would reveal your Son in us, to us, through us, for your glory, for the building of your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you'll forgive me, I'm planning on beginning this message this morning in, I think, an uncomfortable way. As you know, I listen to a lot of podcasts, a lot of online preaching, and I really appreciate it when the preacher opens his message by reading scripture text. Lets me know the direction, also lets me know he intends to teach from the scripture. And so I'm very comfortable with that kind of an opening. And the Word of God, I mean, just in and of itself, one could just stand here and read the word out loud, and it has effect because it is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so the word of God is fantastic. It's the word of God is how he feeds his people. It's how he feeds his sheep, the flock of his pasture. But this morning, I'm not going to start with the Word of God. I'm going to start with secular information. So we're going to begin the message far, far away, not to quote Shrek, but far, far away. And by God's grace, hopefully we'll end up where he intends. So quoting an article from Wikipedia, religion in the United States is widespread, diverse, and vibrant, with the country being far more religious than other wealthy Western nations. And it cites some reference. An overwhelming majority of Americans believe in a higher power, believe in a higher power, engage in spiritual practices, and consider themselves religious or spiritual. They cite some more references. Christianity is the most widely professed religion, with most Americans being evangelicals, mainline Protestants, or Catholics. The religiosity of the country has grown greatly over time, cites another reference. It was far more irreligious at the American founding than in the present day, according from a book written in 2006. Throughout its history, religious involvement among American citizens has gradually grown since 1776 from 17% of the population to 62% in 2000. The 13 colonies were initially marked by low levels of religiosity, cites two more references. The two Great Awakenings, the first in the 1730s and 40s, the second between the 1790s and 1840s, led to an immense rise in observance and gave birth to many evangelical Protestant denominations. When they began, 1 in 10 Americans were members of congregations. By the time they ended, 8 in 10 were. The aftermath led to what historian Martin Marty calls the Evangelical Empire, a period in which evangelicals dominated U.S. cultural institutions. They supported measures to abolish slavery, further women's rights, enact prohibition, and reform education and criminal justice. Leave that article. Let me quote from an NPR broadcast. This is from September of 2022. The U.S. Christian majority has been shrinking for decades. A Pew Research Center study shows that as of 2020, about 64% of Americans identify as Christians. 50 years ago, that number was 90%. And then the host says, since its founding, the United States has been a majority Christian nation. And while it's still the dominant religion, the country's Christian majority has been shrinking for decades. Now, a new study from Pew Research Center shows that as of 2020, the number of Americans who identify as Christian is about 64%. 50 years ago, the number was 90%. And if the trend continues, Pew predicts that Christians could become a minority in just a few decades. I got more of a quote. I'm just going to skip it. I can't even stand it. just one thing from Gallup poll. This is from 2021. Most Americans identify with a religion. According to an average of all 2021 Gallup polling, about 3 in 4 Americans said they identify with a specific religious faith. By far, the largest proportion, 69%, identify with a Christian religion, including 35% who are Protestant, 22% Catholic, and 12% who identify with another religion or simply as Christian. 7% identify with a non-Christian religion, including 2% who are Jewish, 1% Muslim, and 1% Buddhist, among others. 21% of Americans said they have no religious preference. 3% didn't answer the question. All right. Thank you for staying awake, I think, through all of that. Statistics, generally speaking, are hard to listen to. And certainly on a Sunday morning when we've come to see the Lord, it's tough to listen to statistics. It's somewhat disdainful for me to listen to statistics about what God is doing on earth among men. People have gotten out their little measuring sticks and they've measured what God's doing. And or perhaps what the enemy's doing. there's no way they're going to accurately account for what God's doing. But I've cited these statistics as a foundation to validate what Jesus said, in case he needed validation. But in John 4:35, he said that the fields are white unto harvest. And basically, people need the Lord. Perhaps I should have just opened with that statement. People need the Lord. That's really obvious. What's life like for people without God? Well, for one thing, immorality is rampant. I'll never forget as a teenager back in the 1900s, listening to a radio, just a device that didn't do MP3. You couldn't answer the phone on it. It was only a radio. But I was listening to a broadcast by Dr. James Dobson called Focus on the Family, and he was citing research back in the 80s where they had polled high school students, and both the boys and the girls in public high school believed that if a guy took a girl out on a date and he spent a lot of money on her, that she should give some intimacy, we'll say. And when they asked, well, so how much is this a lot of money that you're spending on this date? About $20. So my economy is still back in the 80s, and so $20, that's still a lot of money. But it's just hard to imagine back in the 80s that the majority of the public school students said, hey, you know, if you take a girl out on a date and you spend some money, you expect to get something for that. And you understand what I mean by something. I'm just going to leave it vague. But immorality, sensuality, it rules the day. I don't know if you're like me, but when I look at the evening news and I see that transgender people, first of all, they're getting airtime on the news. But secondly, they are seeking and getting access to go into the public schools and sit down with our children and interact with them. This is insane. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'm sure that you are as incensed as I am, but it is hard to imagine that impurity and sensuality so much rules the day that even the heathen are allowing. You know, I mean, I can understand the transgenders seeking that and knocking on the door and saying, hey, you know, really, we should be allowed to come talk to your children. I can see them doing that. I mean, they've lost it, okay? But for some fool to say, oh, I think that's a great idea, it's just baffles me. But impurity, sensuality, it rules the day. Idolatry. This is what the world is like these days. Now, when we think about idolatry, we look back at the Bible and the Old Testament times specifically, and we picture them carving a piece of wood or making a golden image, and then they worship that thing, and we go, how stupid is that? We would never do that. No, we take silicon and electronics and we put that together, and we don't just worship it rules our lives. There are so many things. In fact, I'm going to put some pressure on my son. We were having a conversation yesterday, and he said he thinks the Lord is working on a message that I was expecting this Sunday and a near Sunday, but dealing with this idolatry thing. And so I'm not going to talk much more about that, but idolatry is rampant. And I know I've made this point before, but it's really quite simple. If you were to audit your time and audit your money and look at where you're spending your time and your money, what's the number one block, that number one and number two? That's going to tell you who you worship. There's a lot of preachers that will tell you every single human being is designed to worship. That's what we do. We ascribe value to something, and then we are all about whatever that something is. That's how we're made. We're made to worship. And if the thing that you're worshiping, the thing that you are devoting your time and your money, your life's blood to, if that thing is anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're an idolater. I'm an idolater. Idolatry is rampant. Sorcery is rampant. There are so many people seeking power, seeking intelligence, seeking knowledge and wisdom and strength in the spirit realm and not seeking it from the Holy Spirit. Sorcery. So you can recognize probably the points that I'm pulling out here are coming straight from Galatians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul lists the work of the flesh. The list goes on to say enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. This is how the world is living. Anybody want to sign up for that? Anybody particularly enjoy that? Disputes, enmity, strife, outbursts of anger. I'm going to take a little rabbit trail. As I was pulling this together this morning, a message came through on my phone from my coworkers, and there was a circuit outage up in Kent County this morning because a transformer on a pole had blown its lid off the transformer, and it had wrapped itself around the phase wires and created an outage for, I don't know how many, 1,000, 1,500 people. And the lineman found that and sent a picture to the dispatchers, and that came up on the phone. And so, of course, me being the resident comedian of the bunch, I commented, yeah, there have been times I've blown my lid too. And we also have our member services department monitors those outages, and they put stuff on the on Facebook, because everybody's on Facebook, even when they don't have electric. And so she texted, what causes that? So I replied, well, short-sightedness, selfishness, frustration, things like that. Thanks for asking. Later I gave a more correct answer that, you know, internal fault on the primary side of the transformer if there'd been a fuse installed, blah, blah, blah. And then I also added to the group that, by the way, I'm putting the finishing touches on this morning's message, and I quoted Galatians 5 and these verses here with the outbursts of anger and so on like that. And it ends by saying the people who practice these things will not go to heaven. So just put that right out. There's about 15 people on the group, and a couple of them are believers, and the rest of them hopefully are feeling goaded. But I'd really love it if they said, you know, well, then how can anyone go to heaven? Well, I'll be more than happy to explain. But they also, at one point, somebody said, So what should I put on the Facebook page? And somebody said, well, just copy and paste what Paul said, which was the technical answer. And I came back with, put the Bible verses up. So, yeah, enough foolishness. We'll get back to the message. But this list goes on. He lists, we had the enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. He lists also drunkenness and carousing. Things are out of control, and I'm not just talking about alcoholism and people that just like to drink too much, but really it's any sort of opiate. You know, there's a whole lot of good people, middle class Americans who've got issues with addiction to painkiller. You know, so they're not they're not going to the dealer down on 3rd Street, but they've got ways to cope. Alcohol, drunkenness, and carousing, all these are works of the flesh. And as they continue, as they increase, what becomes of society? What becomes of the place that we're trying to raise our families? Safety and security wanes. All right, so let me get back to the point. You know the point. People need the Lord. They need the Lord. And so I want to turn the direction of the message. I heard a preacher last week made a comment, and I really liked it. It's been thought-provoking. He went in a direction with it that I'm not going to go this morning, but his statement was, I believe once saved, always saved. And I do. I agree with that statement. And just to clear up muddy waters or maybe make them more muddy, if a person doesn't appear to be a believer and people are saying, well, what? Look at that hypocrite. My guess is they probably didn't really get saved. They probably thought about it in their mind or whatever, but it wasn't a legitimate salvation because just as natural as a stalk of corn will produce corn and just as natural as an apple tree will produce apples, when the life of Christ comes into a human being, he will produce the life of Christ. He will produce spiritual fruit. So if the life doesn't change, I'm saying the life didn't come in there to begin with. But I believe once saved, always saved. Put it another way, it's hard for me to believe that a person who is trusting Jesus as their Savior, who's put their hope and trust in Jesus, and that's the way they're living their life, that they're going to stand at the pearly gates and, oh, I got it wrong. You don't qualify. You're out of here. I'm reminded Charles Baker used to make the statement, trust God and do as you please. It seems a little radical. But when you trust God, the things that you please to do are going to change. So you can trust God and do as you please because you're trusting him. But this preacher that I was listening to went on to say, I believe once saved, always saved, but I don't believe once filled, always filled. I agree with that too. Quote Charles Baker again. He used to talk about how we are leaky vessels, kind of like a watering pot. You come to church on Sunday morning, you get filled up, and then you go out all week long, and you're just leaking out all over the place. I like that, and I agree with that. And I would say, don't even wait for Sunday morning. Every morning, you need to seek the Lord legitimately. Like our brother Rick would talk about how he'd open that word and say, Lord, I need you to talk to me. I need you to talk to me. Because if not, this whole thing is going to go. Seek the Lord. Receive of the Lord. Take in this filling and then go leak Jesus all out over your family, over your workplace, etc. As my inner man was being renewed with these truths last week, I was reminded of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to take a quick look at the story, and it's covered in all four Gospels. It's one of the few stories that you will find in all four. It's in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. And I didn't take the time to stitch all four stories together, but I am going to pull from different passages for some of these points. Reading from the Mark passage, Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 31, He says to them, this is Jesus speaking, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. The brothers paid a price. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now I'm going to jump over to the Matthew passage. Matthew 14, 16, Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. I want to pause there a moment because Jesus said they don't need to go away. And I emphasize that because earlier I talked about the statistics that now there's only like 60-some percent that say they're Christian. And there's been this going away because only decades ago it was 90%. What happened to the people? They've been going away. They've been going away from Christianity. Well, off the record, just between us, I don't have a problem with them going away from Christianity as religion. They need Jesus. They don't need religion. They don't need Christianity. They don't need the form. They need the reality of Christ. But he told them they don't need to go away. There's a whole lot of people that what they really need to do is stop, sit down, relax, listen. You know, this is, the Lord has what they need. If we go to the John 6 record, John 6 reading verses 5 and 6, therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, he says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? And I love verse 6. This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And that is such a loaded verse. For one, it's extremely comforting that Jesus knows exactly what he's planning on doing with this whole thing. He's like a maestro standing there conducting the orchestra. He knows exactly what he's doing. But he told, he gave that question to Philip to test him in order to cause Philip to be ready for the answer. It wasn't just a simple question. It wasn't just a rhetorical question. It's not just, hey, Philip, pay attention, watch this. By asking him, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Now this is turning in Philip's head. Where should we? Where can we get? And the means and all these things. And so Jesus knows exactly what he's about to do. We'll jump over to the Mark 6 passage. Mark 6, starting at verse 37. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And he says to them, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And Jesus says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, five and two fish. And again, the Lord is setting them up. He's very clear. He knows exactly what he's going to do. But he tells them, you give them something to eat. And you go look and see how much you have. And Jesus is telling us, you need to go size up the need and size up your resources. How big is the need out there? The stuff I talked about at the beginning of the message, it's a huge need. If you think about it in the context of Sussex County, Delaware, there's a huge need right here. Expand the vision, East Coast, U.S., Northern Hemisphere, the whole world. Look at how much people need. How big is the need? Probably you and I are not going to have the global impact, but what's our resources look like? How much do you have? What can you muster enough to touch any of the need? Analyze the field. Is it white unto harvest? How many laborers? How great is the need? I don't know if you guys have noticed on the south end of Bridgeville, which is only about that far from the north end, but south end of Bridgeville, there's a construction going on. It's called the Villas at Bridgeville. There's going to be over 200 units, townhome kind of construction. But those are a whole lot of people that are coming to Bridgeville. Somebody's planning on them coming. And they're planning on making good money off of them. But are we planning on them coming? Are we thinking about the people that are going to be living in those units? Are we prepared to minister the Lord? Probably some of those that will be coming will be saints who are bringing the Lord with them and perhaps bring the Lord here as we fellowship together. I don't want to just only focus on the new people coming, because right outside these doors are people that have lived here for a long time that are in need of the Lord. Whether they know about family ministries or not, they need the Lord, and they're right here. And they're right outside your door at your house, and they're right down the hall from your office at work or whatever your work situation is like. But Jesus has instruction for us. Listen to this. Reading from Luke 9, verses 13 through 17. Luke 9:13, but he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each." They did so and had them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and he broke them, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. And I want to emphasize verse 16 there in Luke 9. He took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and he broke them. And then this phrase, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And that's how this works. If you're the disciple, you've just counted the cost and you've said, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you've just looked at the need. There's 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And we've asked them to sit down in groups of 50. And what's in your hand, disciples? Well, there's just the 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we have. And so now they've given it to the Lord. That's instructive just in that phrase. You know that. They've given it to the Lord. Now he is the one who breaks it, and he gives it to them. This is what we talked about earlier. Go to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Receive from the Lord. The Lord is the one who will break open the word, break open the bread, the fish, the provision, the food. He breaks it open. He gives it to you. And then you take that and you go share it. It's just like we were talking earlier about being that leaky vessel, that watering pot. You get filled up and then you just go leak everywhere. And this is the whole thing. He kept giving and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And so you take what you receive from the Lord and you go give it out until you're empty. There's a lot of times that God's people want to stop right here and they go, "I've given everything. I'm so empty. I'm so dry." Well, yeah, if you stop there, you are. Go back to the one who is the infinite supply and he will break open and he will give you and you'll get full again. And you'll just be so happy to go and feed. "Oh, I'm empty again." No, I learned. I go to him, I go to the Lord, and once again, I receive from him. He breaks open his word. He breaks it open, the provision. He gives it to me, and I go share it. And this is how the whole thing works. You got to go to Jesus. Now, in that story, don't confuse the disciples with the clergy today. In other words, it's not the preacher's job to go receive from the Lord and then come on a Sunday morning and give it out to the body. Well, it is, but it's your job. You are his disciples. You are his saint. You are his own body. Your source of life is him. You got to go. Don't think that it's the other guy. Oh yeah, it's Ed Miller's responsibility. He lives by faith. You know, he's a preacher. Well, it is his responsibility to go to the Lord, and the Lord has broken the word open and given to him, and he's shared a whole lot. But it's every single individual believer's responsibility to go before the Lord. You got to go to Jesus and allow him to break open the bread of life, his word. It's himself. And you go out in the world and share it. And so, it's like I mentioned earlier about Charles. Get filled up. Leak Jesus out over everyone, everything. Come back again and again. Once saved, always saved. Once filled, but not always filled. You can be filled again and again and again. Come to him, receive from him, share what he's given. But do you remember the result? If we go back to the Matthew passage, Matthew 14, verse 20 says, "And they all ate and were satisfied." They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. Interestingly, 12 disciples, 12 baskets. And you know from the times that you have taught the word, whether Sunday school or on a Sunday morning or whatever, or when you've been even used of the Lord and in whatever capacity, that you receive more than what you've given. And it's always a blessing. And I've heard many preachers talk about the fact that they're cutting out stuff that there's not time for. In other words, they've received so much in studying the word, and they're really trying to figure out, well, what can I leave out to get this message completed? In other words, the crowd ate and was satisfied, and the disciples ate and were satisfied. The disciples went home with a basket full of provision for themselves and their families. So when we feed on him and we work along with his plan, there's always more for us than what we give out. The blessing is in coming to him, receiving from him, and sharing him to the world. Always come to him. Always receive from him. Always be ready to share from what he provides. So with that, we will close in prayer, and then we'll have a discussion afterward if you like. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that you are our supply. You are our fantastic supply. We thank you that you already know what you're planning to do, and that you are drawing us, you're leading us, you're helping us to see and to know and to understand. Help us every morning, help us during the day to come to you and to receive from you. It's for our benefit, it's for the benefit of others, it's for your glory, and it builds your kingdom. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments or discussion on that?
We're all supposed to be equipped, like it says in Ephesians 4, for the work of ministry.
Yeah.
And we're all supposed to be ministers.
That's right. Amen.
Do you have any practical light on how we go to the Lord as a body and ask him to receive from him? You can write it down. It's over here.
I know I've been involved in a couple of times in prayer meetings where it seems like it's going along like an average prayer meeting as they go. And then it just seems like there's a direction that all of a sudden everybody's in tune with. And that to me would be an example of the corporate body, you know, the group praying in the same direction. And you know, I would say that that is, that happens when the Holy Spirit is leading that and the saints are listening. But how to make that happen, I don't know. Mm-hmm. And speaking of the praise and worship, I was talking with Kevin on the way here this morning, and this is not meant to be Paul's being introspective again, navel gazing, but I just want to be sensitive that I'm not playing too many songs. In other words, it's very easy for me when I sit there to just go, just start playing, and this seems next, and this seems next, and this seems next, and this seems next. So I want to be sensitive to the Lord that I'm not just doing that because I can. Perhaps it's the leading of the Lord to that it's those songs. But I also just want to pause. But I don't want people to think, oh, he doesn't have any idea what to play next. No, I do. I can. But so just an encouragement for everyone to be very proactive, you know, push in on songs, but not just songs. Sharing testimony, sharing from the Word. You know, if there's a matter for prayer. I know I say these things a lot, and I'm preaching to the choir, but just an encouragement. Just seize the opportunity and say something.
I have a clear well saying. I mean, in terms of feeding the 5,000 around us.
Oh, I got you.
As a body.
Mm-hmm.
I really feel that, I remember Harry and I used to talk about this, and I don't remember where it was, some teaching or what, but I just know what happened in the Presbyterian Church. I know what happened in the Bridgeville group. It all started with small groups, home Bible studies, people really learning about the Lord,
Amen.
Growing in the Lord. And Harry said that almost has to happen before you can bring them into like our fellowship,
mm-hmm.
because our fellowship is too mature for them. I mean, that sounds terrible, but do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It just brought people that just barely know the Lord in. They might not understand half of what's being said.
Mm-hmm.
They have to grow in the Lord and
mm-hmm.
continue in my word, and we'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I almost wish we could have, I know maybe that's the advantage of some of these larger churches that used to have Sunday school classes before
mm-hmm.
the worship. I don't know what it was, but but I think that we really do need to think about small groups and evangelism and people growing in the Lord, and then, you know, then they're ready to gather for worshiping.
Sounds very similar to a conversation I had with Kevin. And you have any input on that?
I don't know what conversation there.
You were talking about small groups and different topics in small groups and how that feeds into Sunday morning and maybe doing something like that here.
Yeah, I think, anybody has a heart for just a type of small group. Sorry. There is a heart for men and women, but then there's also a combined one to go through a specific book or read, something. But anything like that to bring people in.
We started last year here for Jay, and Ms. Joyce has picked it up on Monday nights where we're going, and I love it because I need all of it, any topic, all topics. And he kind of started that. It was very small, just five of us. Sometimes Mr. Jim and Alan are there, and if anybody opens another one, I'll let me know. I'm there.
Mm-hmm.
He stressed that, Jed, that how do you get prepared for church, and that's by doing the works during the week, you know
mm-hmm.
what I mean, like reading and learning. Because I've learned, I was raised by, as you referenced to,
mm-hmm.
all the time, Charles Baker, and I knew nothing that mm-hmm. I've learned in the last 2 years, you know. And, but, you have to be willing to be fed. You know, you have to be willing to listen. Jamie and I were discussing this morning how that you were saying how the Lord, when he asked him, where are you going to get the bread? He already knew the answer. When I was about 10 or 11, I remember John 11:35. Why did I remember that? So that when I'm 67, he could tell me why my brother passed. So I could accept him. He already knew that when I was 10 years old. And just like you were saying, he already knows. But we just have to tune in, you know, it's a different sort of tune. I know you all know more than me, even though I was raised by Charles Baker. I mean, you reference him so much, it's overwhelming sometimes. But I didn't listen. You know, I wasn't listening then. But I'm all ears.
There's not a how-to. There's not a 10 steps. Oh, there are lots of 10 steps, but the key is to be listening to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And this is our life. There's not like this sacred and secular part of our lives where mm-hmm. on this part I'm spending my time on the secular part, and then this part is the sacred part. Mm-hmm. You know, I better get out and do my ministry or whatever. It's all ministry. If we are filled with the Spirit, we belong to him, mm-hmm. we go, wherever we go, we bring Christ.
Amen.
We live our life. And just, I'm not saying anything again. I mm-hmm. appreciate everything you said. I'm not, none of that is, mm-hmm. it's just, do we breathe? Yes. Are we receiving from the Lord? Yes.
We're living our life, and everything you say is true. But I think what I hear others saying is that you minister to these people, you see Christ being effective, you're planting seeds, sometimes some of them come to the Lord, but then we just want to make sure they get fed, I guess. And I know God will see to that, but I can think of people that in my life, like Anthony and Jen and Pete and these people that I know that they're new Christians, but they're not getting any fellowship. And I don't think, I don't, you know, that worries me.
Yeah.
They're with me, but that's not where it's at. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree with your point that the Lord knows the need, and he meets the need through many ways. But we do have to be sensitive to, it's very easy to say, the Lord will meet the need. We know it'll be through some human person somewhere, and I'm praying that it's somebody soon. Oh, but not me. And very often, you know, I think, and to Judy's point about being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, you know, you are going to go through your life and live your life, just do what you do. Sometimes you'll know the opportunity as you're walking through it. Other times you probably won't even be aware that the Lord is using you. But, you know, if there's an issue, like, if there's, you know, we're talking about small groups. If something is, you know, stirring inside somebody, then maybe that's an indication that start one up, you know. I can remember as a teenager here at Family Ministries, and it's an abstract picture. I won't paint it for you. But if you compare what looks to be a living, thriving church with this other church, and both of them have a youth ministry, both of them have a prison ministry, both of them have a Sunday school, both of them have a choir, but one of them is actually alive, and the other one is just has this plastic fruit, you know, stuck on the tree. And the difference is, you know, this church is doing it because a church is supposed to have that. And let's find somebody who's good at that and hire them. And so now we're doing all the things that a good church should do. See, there they are. This one over here is based on the life of Christ in the individuals in that body. Someone, like I remember at the time, the Burkards were involved in a prison ministry in Denton. Well, that's because the Lord was moving in their heart and they wanted to be involved in that prison ministry, and so they went and did that. It wasn't that Family Ministries decided we needed a prison ministry. It was the Spirit moved them in that direction. Same thing with the Joy Page. That was something we did for a while, and then the Lord said, okay, now we're moving on to something else. So it's the following the Spirit, but it's also being actually used. So, and Yvonne asked me the question this morning before we came out here, what's the purpose of the church? And I said, well, I'll just explain the whole thing. Give me a minute. But no, the short answer I gave was it's the manifestation of the life, character, person of Jesus through his body, the people, you know, together here on Sunday morning, but also throughout wherever we are. But it's, we got to come to him, we got to receive from him, and then there's something of him to share. Speaking of receiving, I'm ready to receive lunch. So we're dismissed.